One other connection that Grace Life has to John, his dad, John Hutchison Sr., we watched these missions videos in the month of January, those dispatches from the front lines. Well, John Hutchison Sr. was with us, gosh, now probably 3-4 years ago, I imagine. It's been a while. But anyways, so his dad is with Frontline Missions, and so but John Sr. has been here with us. So anyway, that's another connection, okay? Where is Rick? Rick's a member. Rick, you got to stand, bro. Yeah. Rick is an engaged man. Thank you, brother. Thanks. So he didn't know I was going to do that. I could tell he was looking around like, what am I standing up here for? So whenever Priscilla is visiting town, we'll be able to have both of them stand. But so excited for you, Rick. And then I want to say this as well. Last 2 weeks ago now, Ed Thomas came up to me and he said, "Hey, Pastor Joel," he said, "a bunch of us in the church have gotten together and purchased and collected money to get you it's a software program called Logos. And it absolutely blew me away. It blew me away for the number one. It's specifically for pastors or Bible teachers, and maybe some of you already have it. But it's not cheap. I mean, you can get the free version, but it's not cheap at all. And man, you were so generous, and I think it was like $1,300 came in on behalf of so many of you. And I just want to say thank you. I am so humbled, and now I feel like, man, I better be preaching some good sermons now with all these resources. So if I preach a dud, you can say, "Hey, Mosier, come on, man, let's get some studying going on, all right?" But I just want to say to those brothers and sisters who gave towards that, thank you very much. You're investing in me as a pastor, and by that, you will be by God's grace, the benefactors, the recipients of that. So thank you. I don't know how to say thank you enough, but that just blew me away. And when I open that computer or that program every time now, it's just every time I make that click on my computer, it's a gracious reminder from God of the generosity of this church family to me and to my family. So thank you, brothers and sisters. Only other thing I'll say to you, there's maybe some other, I do need to say this. I normally don't have this many announcements. I need Ben Akatsa to stand, Jonathan Thomas to stand, Fabian to stand. I don't see Alberto here this morning. Okay, so here's what's going on. Our summer life groups and Fabian, Fabian's standing up back there with his little baby. That's all right. So, and then I'm leading one. So this summer, our life groups, there's a little bit of confusion. Okay, there's a parenting one, and then there's an attributes of God study, and then I'm doing a life group leadership study. And so some people are like, "Oh man, if I go to the parenting one, there's going to be like a bajillion people there, and I really don't want to. I mean, I love kids and all, but I got three of my own. I don't need to see 70 more." There's actually two parenting life groups, and so Ben's leading one. Jonathan and Trisha, Ben and Anita are leading one. Jonathan and Trisha are leading the other ones, and then Fabian is leading the one in Spanish, if I recall correctly. So thank you, brothers. And then Chris and Alberto are leading the attributes of God one. So I just want to encourage you to go online, sign up for that. We start this coming Wednesday and Friday for our small groups. And all right, enough announcements. Ephesians 6, if you didn't, you should have received a summer schedule on your way in. And all the events going on this summer, including guest speakers, is in there. So I want to encourage you to look at that. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we join a long line of saints who have paved the way before us. You've been faithful to them in the midst of the fiery darts and the struggle. And we know that you'll be faithful to us, not because we're really awesome, because Jesus Christ is the faithful Son of God. And our righteousness is on his behalf. Our righteousness we have is because of him. And we ask this, we pray that you'd bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. A imagine with me, maybe in your living room, Bible verses that are hand-stitched on lace. Maybe you have a Christian painting with a scripture verse delicately painted. And there's a cottage, kind of a warm looking cottage with smoke rising, billowing from the chimney. Or maybe you are like me and feeling very spiritual on Facebook or Instagram, and you want to share a Bible verse to encourage all the brothers and sisters out there. And so you share a Bible verse, and it's a verse that's very encouraging, and you know, it's set against the picture of Texas blue bonnets or something to that effect. I got nothing wrong with Christian painters, nothing against sharing Facebook memes or Instagram memes or even a good Thomas Kincaid painting. But Christianity is often artistically depicted differently than how the Bible portrays it. Oftentimes, we think of the Christian life more like a day at the beach, when the Bible portrays living and following Christ more like it's a battleground, it's a war. Put your helmet on, get your boots on. Too many times, we are sipping on our lattes as opposed to thinking about the battle that we're in. And too many of us have treated Christianity this way, and so oftentimes we even turn our energies on each other rather than the enemy of our souls. And so our message this morning is not very delicate, maybe very overtly masculine, but I simply titled this morning's message, Christian, Make War. Make war. And the reason why I do so is for this reason, is because you are in a war. Now, we have divided the book of Ephesians into two parts. We have divided chapters 1 through 3 into doctrine, and we've divided chapters 4 through 6 into our duties. Some commentators, though, they divide it into three sections. They'll divide chapters 1 through chapter 3 as our wealth, that is, what we've received, our inheritance in Christ. And then they take the second section and they refer to it, chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse 9, as our walk. And then chapter 6, verse 10, they give it a section all to itself and they refer to it as warfare. You can divide it however you like, but the point that they're trying to make is this is a big deal, even though we're coming to the end of the book of Ephesians. And so I want you to see the very first verse in our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Some think that this word finally is kind of, he's marking the end of the book, but like a good preacher, he's saying in conclusion, but he's going to go on for another 10 or 15 minutes. Actually, how you could translate that word finally, it's actually talking more about our posture. From now until Jesus comes, you could translate it this way, for the remaining of the time you have. Finally, for the remaining of the time that you have, live in the Spirit. That is, between the first and the second coming of Jesus, this is our Christian experience. It's battle. It's war. And encouraging, Paul begins to encourage the weak and the fearful, because God reminds us that though we're in a battle, brothers and sisters, you need not be faithful on your own. You need not go through the strength in your own, the battle in your own strength. Paul balances this teaching. Look at verse 10 again. Finally, here it is, be strong in the Lord. So you see one aspect, and in the strength of His might, that's one. And then he says, now you put on the whole armor of God. So it's three simple points this morning. Know your enemy. Know your weapon. And know your mission. Know your enemy. Know your weapon. Know your mission. When going into battle, right, it's important to know who your enemies are. The devil's existence in verse 11. He doesn't argue for it. He just assumes it to be true. So look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies or heavenly places. So Christian, your battle, our battle, first of all, it's supernatural. It is not against flesh and blood. Your enemy are not other Christians. Your enemy is not other people. Your enemy, first, foremost, and finally, is the evil one himself. It is a supernatural battle. It's not against flesh and blood. And know this, that not only is it supernatural, your battle is personal. Meaning by that this, look at again at verse 11, or verse 12, where he says, we do not wrestle. I'm not much into wrestling myself. The idea of touching another man, we're sweating and rolling around on the ground, that doesn't appeal to me at all. Maybe some of you were wrestlers in high school. That doesn't appeal at all to me. But the idea there of wrestling is the idea not of sword fighting or shooting arrows, but of hand-to-hand combat. Sweat against sweat. Mano a mano. Close enough to feel the evil one's hot breath. It's personal. It's not against Grace Life corporately. It's against you, Christian, individually. It's supernatural, it's personal, and we understand this as well, that our battle is futile if we fight it in the flesh. Now, I don't know if you noticed this when we read verse 12, and you saw there's like these four different battles. We're battling against rulers, against spiritual, or against authorities, against cosmic powers, against the spiritual forces of evil. Some think that these four titles may actually describe a hierarchy of evil. Kind of different angelic rankings within Satan's army. And the reason why they think like this, number one, is different terms are used here. I don't know how well you've read of your Old Testament. But they use illustrations like this to think that maybe there is kind of a hierarchy within demonic beings. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is praying. He's praying for God to intervene. And an angel comes. You can read this in Daniel chapter 10 this afternoon. And in Daniel 10, this angel comes to Daniel and says to him, I would have been here sooner, but the prince of Persia... And it's talking about an angelic being here, and I'll tell you why in a second. The prince of Persia actually restrained me. So an angel is saying this to Daniel. You were praying, we heard your prayers, I was coming to intervene on your behalf, Daniel, but I was stopped by the prince of Persia. And you say, well, that must have been a king or some type of an authority. No, because then the angel says to Daniel, but the angel Michael had to come to my side to help and rescue me. The point out in bringing this to you, brothers and sisters, is simply to say this to you, that demonic beings are real. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I think some of our brothers and sisters who have experienced in other countries specifically demonic activity will attest to these things. Those of us who have kind of grown up and lived in the West say our eyes have been blinded to some of these spiritual darknesses. But according to verse 11, there are many schemes or wiles of the devil. Peter says this way, that the devil walks as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he devours differently, does he not? For some he will tempt with lust. For others he will tempt with power or authority. Others still he tempts them with security. And still others with money. And according to 2 Corinthians 11, Paul describes Satan as this way. He is described as an angel of light. So he doesn't always come with pitchfork and horns. In fact, false prophets often are described as being able to enter into the church and not being able to be detected because of this very category as an angel of light. One commentator, Kent Hughes, wrote this. This is very helpful as we think about this battle against, not against flesh and blood, but against demonic beings. Hughes wrote this: "I am no genius at mathematics," to which most of our students would say amen to that. But with my limited capabilities, he goes on to say, "I could be terrific at math if I worked on it for 1,000 years. If I labored hard at it for 1,000 years, I could be a Newton or an Einstein. But what if I had 10,000 years? Given that time, given 10,000 years, any one of us in here could be the greatest philosopher, the greatest theologian, the greatest linguist that the world has to offer. But Christian, Satan has had millennia to study mankind. He has had thousands upon thousands of years. And when it comes to subversion, the evil one himself, he is the ultimate and master manipulator. Christian, beware. I do not want you to think of somehow of a kind of a devil or a demon behind every bush. But I say this to you. Beware that he need not tempt you to sin flagrantly if he can lull you to spiritual passivity. He need not cause you to believe false teaching if he can tempt you to be divisive. In fact, I kind of think that the devil is very happy with a doctrinal, kind of a gospel-y type language church, so long as the church doesn't actually give that gospel. In the name of safety and self-preservation, he is happy for you to give financially to missions, so long as you do not train your children to go on mission. You see, friends, the devil's schemes are many. You do not have to be a profligate sinner. You do not have to be a notorious, wicked person to be lulled into temptation by the evil one. Oh, you can be a follower of Christ and be brought into his schemes. We're going to go into the second section here, which that was know your enemy. Now know your weapon. And I bring that for this reason. Every weapon that I'm going to bring to you in just a moment is this. Did you know this, that you can actually find the armor of God, not just here in Ephesians 6, but you can also find it in the Old Testament. You can find it in Isaiah 59, and I'll give you that to commend that to you for your study later this week. Specifically, even select Psalms, Isaiah 59 and select Psalms, you'll find each one of these pieces that we're going to mention in just a moment. But know your weapon. Paul writes using the analogy of a Roman soldier's fighting gear. Paul knows these instruments well, right? I mean, he's the one who's been walking the roads to Damascus. In fact, at the very time that he is writing the book of Ephesians, he's chained to a Roman soldier. Each piece represents an essential part of the believer's armor. The first piece he mentions is the belt of truth. A soldier's belt was made of leather, and it tied the whole armor together. You could hang a sword on it. For the believer, refers to it as the belt of truth. For the believer, the truth is this. Here's what the truth is. The truth is the revelation of God, the Scriptures. Christian, I say this to you, that there must be an unseen discipline in your life that ought to be a part of your life on a regular, ongoing, daily basis. It is the regular intake of God's Word. It is having, placing the centrality and the authority of God's word in your life on a daily basis, whether it's reading it, whether it's listening to it as you're in your car driving to work, whether you get up early in the morning or you stay up late at night. Friends, you will be taken in by the wiles of the devil if you are not in the word of God for yourself. In fact, if the only time you get God's word is Sunday morning as I preach, that's not enough for you, bro. You need the intake of God's word, the belt of truth. He then goes on to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. Take up the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. A soldier would wear a breastplate to deflect flying arrows or glancing blows from a sword. For the Christian, our breastplate of righteousness, it is not the good works that you do. Our breastplate of righteousness is but Christ's righteousness given to each believer at the moment of salvation. And this is essential. Why is this essential, brothers and sisters? It is essential for the Greek title, the Greek name for the devil is the word diabolos, which means slanderer. You will need the breastplate of righteousness because on Sunday mornings when we are observing the Lord's table, what immediately is going into your head, right? You're not worthy to partake of the Lord's table. You've done this and you've done that. And what you are going to have to declare back is this, is that my righteousness is not of my own. My righteousness is in the finished work of Christ. Right, Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The next piece he refers to here in verse 15, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I just simply titled this, The Shoes of the Gospel of Peace. As you can see, military-issued boots were heavily studded soles that were tied around the ankles, around the lower portion of the leg. The spikes, what happened was when they would go into battle, the spikes prevented his feet from sliding in battle, and it gave to him, what? Peace, confidence. So my question is this, Grace Life, is the gospel message one that brings peace to the receiver when you give it, or to the giver? Is it the gospel of peace for me, or is it the gospel of peace to the person I give it to? And the answer is what? Yes, to both. That when your life is tossing and turning and you feel as if everything is upside down, the sweet assurance for the believer is the good news of the gospel. You don't just need the gospel to see someone get saved, but brothers and sisters, we need the gospel Sunday through Saturday. That's why we sing of it. That's why we ask all of our members before they become members to give the gospel. What is the gospel itself? Why? Not just so that they can share it with someone else, because we will need the gospel. We'll need to preach that gospel truth to ourselves. So what is the gospel of peace? If you're here today wondering exactly what this is, the gospel is good news. But before it is good news, it is bad news first. Let me give you this example. Imagine with me, God in heaven, and true holiness, and true perfection, and true righteousness. Imagine that this is your life here on this earth. And imagine that this phone is a book of remembrance. It's got everything recorded in your life for the 70, 80 years that God gives to you. God in His heaven can allow nothing imperfect. Oh, you may not be the most heinous or wicked of sinners, but if there is any imperfection at all, in fact, God even says this, not one lie in Revelation enters into His heaven. So we have a problem, do we not? because I need peace. But the Bible's story actually, to begin with, is bad news, because the bad news is this, is that God in his holiness can let nothing of impurity enter into his heaven, but I have a life that is marked with a book of remembrances of every bad, evil, wicked, unkind thing, not only that I said, but even worse than that, what I've thought in my heart. So God has to judge this sin. God's judgment for sin is an eternity in that place called hell. But I have good news to tell you, that while God is holy and must judge sin, that God sent his only Son, Jesus, who was at the right hand of the Father, to heaven to die on a cross. And when he died on that cross, he died for the sins of the world. And the Bible says this, that if you will turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then your sins will be removed. In fact, this is what it looks like. God sent his Son Christ to die on the cross. Why? To take the sins of those who would trust in him. And here's the story, though, folks, is that when our sins were laid upon Christ at the cross, he was buried in a tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, and Jesus was resurrected to the right hand of the Father. And you and I, in 2018, we're still living with this book of remembrance, and so what must I do? I must believe in my heart and confess with my mouth. And if you will do that, the Bible says this, that you are actually joined with Christ. No longer experiencing the judgment of the Father, but now experiencing the relationship as a son or daughter. Folks, do you see? Friend, do you see? That would bring a person peace. This is the shoes of peace that Paul is referring to. And so we say this, and it's not original with us, but the Christian gospel teaches us this, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Christ Jesus than we ever dared hope. That is the Christian gospel. And that is the message that this church stands on and declares to you and to ourselves. The next piece of equipment is the shield of faith. I love this picture. Are we going through the pictures here, guys? Ah, there we are. Keep going through them. Next one. There's the belt. There's the breastplate of righteousness. There's the shoes. Ah, there we go. I love the shield of faith, this picture. This is not a small, round shield, but you can see this kind of long or oblong shape. And it actually could interlock with other shields. The shield of faith is intended for this reason, because it's the only thing that could quench. It was actually built, it was constructed, because when an opposing army would lob their arrows dipped in oil and flaming, it was constructed in such a way that it could actually quench the fiery arrows of an opposing army. It was two sheets of wood kind of pressed together with a specific kind of a flammable material, or material that would quench flaming arrows, with pieces of iron around the outside, and it would actually interlock with other soldiers. And here's the truth behind this, or the quick application. The fiery darts of the wicked one are well targeted and powerful. Christian, have you ever had a thought that comes to your mind and you thought to yourself, where in the world did that come from? Like, I'm so ashamed. Like, if anyone knew that I just thought that, I would be horrified. Have you ever had a thought like that? Like, where did that's called a fiery dart from the wicked one. Like you're kind of bebopping through life and you're like, you feel like you're kind of doing well. You hit life group on Wednesday night. It was a good time of prayer. And you texted someone Thursday morning to encourage them spiritually. And all of a sudden at lunchtime, where did this come from? That is the fiery dart of the wicked one. And what you need is the shield of faith. They are well targeted. They are powerful. There are arrows of doubt, arrows of discouragement, arrows of difficulty, and only the shield of faith can vanquish supernatural arrows. Christian, your faith is fed on God's words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's the shield of faith. If your faith is lacking, then you need more intake of God's words. Helmet of salvation, quickly. Nothing short of an axe or a sharpened hammer could pierce a soldier's helmet. And what this teaches us is this, is what allows us to go through spiritual battle is an understanding. The helmet of salvation is an understanding that nothing can pluck us from Christ's hand. This is the security, right? Where Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them from my hand." The helmet of salvation is our security. And finally, the sword of the Spirit. The soldier's sword was sharp, it was agile, it was precise, and it was used for close combat. And Paul actually identifies here that our sword is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're actually told that it can discern between the soul and the spirit. How do you find a knife so sharp to cut such a fine edge? Only the sword of the Spirit could accomplish that. So I would say to you, Christian, the reason why you must stand, the reason why you must be strong, the reason why you must withstand the temptations and the fiery darts, and the reason why you must understand that there is a world that's unseen that is against you as an individual is for this reason. Because you have a mission. Why do you stand? Why do you struggle in the fight? This may not be what you're wanting to hear, but look at this. Look at verse 18. It's the very first word. Praying at all times. In the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Why do you struggle? Why do you stand? So that you can pray. Our prayers lead to a kind of a twofold mission. What is that twofold mission? What are we praying for? Look at the last half of verse 18. We're praying for this. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Why do you need to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one? Why do you need to fight against that? Because God has intended that His people are going to pray for all the saints. I know that's not real glamorous. I know that's not real cool. It's hard to get a graphic to kind of present that. But the Spirit, we stand and we fight for the spiritual welfare and progress of the Christian church. Spiritual progress only happens as we grow individually and even as we experience spiritual opposition. Now, I know this, that I'm pretty good at praying sometimes for some people. But I'm not good at all at praying all the time for all the people. Yet that is exactly what Paul intends for you to do with this armor and why you are to fight. That you would make supplication for all the saints at all time. And the second part of our mission is not just for all the saints for all time, but it's found in verse 19. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it as I speak. So one of the reasons why we pray for fellow Christian churches, sister churches in our community, is because of this command right here. that we do not see ourselves as on opposing teams, but we're on the same team with the same goal. And the other reason why we pray specifically that God would save people is for this reason, that we would boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. We desire for the Christian church to be spiritually healthy so that we may speak the gospel. That is, evangelistic zeal is a natural byproduct of a spiritually healthy Christian. So if I don't share the gospel, then I'm sick. If you're not sharing the gospel, right, you're sick spiritually. That's why the devil is very happy to have a doctrinally sounding church with gospel-y type language as long as they don't give the gospel. Let them think they're doing well. As long as they keep their mouth shut Monday through Saturday. In fact, it is because of this reason that when we get done with our series on Ephesians this summer, we're going to go into a series on prayer. Because of this very verse, these very verses. And so I want to close by doing this. I want to close by just giving a few applications on this text. I want to speak to my non-Christian friends here this morning. For those of you who have not trusted Jesus Christ yet, you come, you sing the songs, you may even partake of the Lord's table, even though you're not a genuine follower of Christ. Can I implore, can I ask this question to you, can I plead with you? That if you are not a follower of Christ, what schemes of the devil have you followed? In what ways has he blinded your eyes? Have you fallen for the line that you can't trust the Bible? Have you fallen for the line that, well, you know, those churches, they're all just a bunch of hypocrites? Friends, do you see that your soul is at stake? Eternity is long and hell is hot. I do not say these words with any type of glee or any type of self, kind of smug self-righteousness. I say this to you with urgency and with a pleading in my voice that eternity, that hell is real, and the only way, the only bridge from this life into the next life with God is through Jesus Christ. That's it. It's no church membership. Like, you don't get to say my daddy was a deacon. You don't get to say that. You don't get to say I was a member for X amount of years. You don't get to say I was part of the worship team, or I taught Sunday school, or I was on the setup team or teardown team. You don't get to say that. The only plea that you have before Christ, or before God, is the righteousness of Christ. So I say to you this, throw off those tattered rags of your self-righteousness and embrace the breastplate of righteousness by Christ Himself. Secondly, second application, Christian, if you're tired in the fight, and I just say to you, this is life. Like just being spiritually tired. This is what it means to be in the war. I don't want you to lose your joy. But I do want you to know this, that this is part of living for Christ, that it's war. So keep the smile, but put your hard hat on. And you got a shield, get a couple other shields around you because you're going to need them. I just want to say this finally. Your salvation, Christian, when you got saved, your salvation was not the finish line. It was the starting line. When you got baptized, that wasn't the end. That was the beginning, sister. That you're just getting going. You're just getting started. That is, God intends for you to live in Christian community. That is, with other believers, with other brothers and sisters. He intends for you to be vitally connected to a local church through covenant membership. That is, God didn't intend the Christian life to be lived any other way than a vital connection with other Christians. I want to say this. I want to say this kindly, but I do want to say this unapologetically. You need, if you're a Christian, you need a Christian church where you are led by God-fearing elders, by Bible-saturated pastors. You need that. I love KSBJ, but it's not going to happen by listening to KSBJ. You need to be served by Spirit-filled deacons. I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider covenanting in membership with Grace Life if this is where God would have you. If not, if Grace Life is not the church, then that's fine, but there's many good churches in our community that we love and have gospel partnership with. I could commend them to you. Brothers and sisters, it's not how you begin the race, but it's how you end the race that matters. There's been nothing more profitable for our church body at this time in the life of our church than to go through the book of Ephesians. I want you to know that your pastors, your elders, have been praying for you, praying that you'll continue to persevere and to fight in the battle and to recognize, brothers and sisters, that you are at war. We need one another if we're going to make it to the finish line. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage.